If you'd turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, I suppose before we get into it, greetings from Invercargill. It's good to be here with you today. You may not realize it, but there are a few among your midst who have been in Invercargill in the past and have been sent here as missionaries. But it is a delight when we send people away from Invercargill that we know that they're coming to a place where they can both be loved and also serve. And so it's a joy for us to have Elise and Rinto here and Micah as well, and perhaps a few others. We pray that God would greatly bless this church, continue to grow it, continue to grow you in your depth and of the knowledge and the love of God. So greetings from Invercargill. But let's have a look then at Mark chapter 4. I'll give you a little bit of background just to get you up to speed. So the Gospel of Mark tells the story of Jesus Christ, who straight away we're told is the Messiah. That means he is the Davidic king, the promised son of David, and also that he is the Son of God. And in fact, it's implied that this is Yahweh in sandals. The God of the Old Testament is here as a human. Well, Jesus starts his ministry by preaching. He declares the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, you might imagine that if God himself was preaching, that everybody would instantly get it perfectly. But what you actually see in the early chapters of Mark is you have very mixed responses to Jesus' preaching. Already, we have people scheming to kill him. We have these great crowds who are really excited, but they don't really seem to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. You have his family listening to him and saying he's out of his mind and they want to control him. You've got the Pharisees saying he has an evil spirit. So you have just such a mix of responses to who Jesus is and to his preaching. And it seems like as many people as listen to him, you have that many different opinions about what he's teaching. Which sounds quite familiar to us, doesn't it? As we look out at the world, there's who knows how many religions, thousands perhaps. And then even amongst Christianity, amongst people who read the same Bibles, there's so many different opinions. People respond in such different ways to teaching. And so then some of us look at that and we can be tempted to say, well, who can really know the truth then? Can anybody know the truth with so many opinions about what Jesus taught? Well, this is an aspect of what some people have called postmodernism, which we won't go into in detail, but one of the things that postmodernism believes is that there's no meaning here. There's no meaning in a book. The meaning is inside me. I make the meaning when I read. It's all subjective. Well, I think what we're going to look at this morning and Christ's teaching will help us to have some clarity over some of these things. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 4. We're reading from Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. So this is coming just after the parable of the four soils or the parable of the sower. So Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray now as we come to listen to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you and to your word. And Lord, we have worshipped you this morning. But as we come to the words of Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would aid us as we continue to worship you. Oh, Lord, give us ears to hear. May we have hearts that are responsive. May we listen with diligence, with faith, and may your Holy Spirit make clear to us what is here in your Scripture. Be with me, I pray, guard my mouth. May I speak words of truth that are helpful for us. And may we all submit to your word and to you. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So a woman comes into church and she hears the gospel preached and she believes, she trusts in Jesus and she starts following him. But not long into her Christian walk, she meets other Christians, at least other people who call themselves Christians, and they read the same Bible, but what they say sounds so different to what she heard in the church that she came to faith in. And she opens her Bible to read and she comes across difficult things to understand and she's not sure what it means. And she starts to feel like God is hiding from her. Like the truth is not clear. Now, the logical thing to do, in my opinion, at this point, when you encounter all these different opinions, would be then to study the Bible more carefully, to get some help from some people and say, help me understand this word, to get to the bottom of it. But instead, she does what many people do, is that she gives up at this point. She says, because there are so many opinions about the Bible and about God and about Jesus, therefore there is no point carefully listening to him and carefully studying his word. So instead of saying, because there are different opinions, I will listen carefully, study carefully to learn the truth, she does the opposite. And she stops coming to church, because what's the point in listening to sermons? And then this leads to what, and maybe this is a medical sort of background in my family, but we could call it terminal spiritual atrophy. That is, terminal leading to death, spiritual, regarding to spiritual things, and atrophy, that's when your muscles, through lack of use, they turn to nothing. Well, this can happen to us as well, can't it? We can start to believe that God is hiding the truth from us or not able to communicate to us. Then we can stop listening carefully. We can stop studying His Word, stop listening to sermons carefully, and then we may suffer this condition where we ultimately have spiritual death. So that's a big problem, but let's look to our big Savior and what He has to teach us here. In verse 21, we learn something quite simple, that God clearly reveals the truth. God clearly reveals the truth. We have first an explanation, then a command, and then another explanation. So look in verse 21, we'll read that again. And He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand?" So as He starts His teaching, He tells them a story that would probably make them either laugh or smile. It's probably a decent way to start teaching instead of putting people to sleep. So He tells them this story about a lamp. So probably this was a clay lamp around about the size of my palm. A place where a wick would go down into the oil and then you'd light the end and you'd have olive oil or something in it and it would light up a room. But you can imagine then John in the first century, and I'm sitting there in the the living room, which is perhaps the only room in the house, on the rocking chair. And then I say to my wife, you know, I might light a lamp. She says, sure. And so I go out and I go to strike a match, but of course we don't have matches then, so we have to rub together some wood or strike some stones. Eventually I get this thing lit and I bring it back into the room and I put it on the floor and then I stick a bucket on it. And of course my wife would look across at me and she'd say, well, the lights are on but nobody's home. Or you're not the sharpest tool in the shed or something like that. She'd say, what are you doing? You imagine her rolling her eyes, here is a strange man who I am married to, which she may say anyway, but that's not for today. And so Jesus asked this question, would you do this? Does anyone do this? And his hearers would laugh at him and say, no, of course not. That's ridiculous. And then he asked this next question, and not on a stand. Wouldn't you put it on a stand? And the answer, of course, is yes. You go to the trouble of lighting a lamp, you put it on a stand so that you can see. It's not hidden. Well, then he explains a little bit what he means by this small parable. Look with me in verse 22. He says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So what he's saying is that God does not hide things that ought to be shown to the world. Now, in that parable, the lamp is Jesus. Probably it says a lamp in most of our translations. I think the lamp is perhaps better. It is the lamp, Jesus Christ. And we can look in various places through the Old Testament in 2 Samuel. The Lord, you are my lamp, we're told in 2 Samuel 22. It's also used of a Davidic king, 2 Kings 8. Also in Isaiah, which is referenced in this book already, and chapter 6 of Isaiah is referenced, so maybe this is in mind. The people have walked in darkness, have seen a great light. And then if you turn to the Gospel of John, again and again Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So it seems that Jesus is the lamp. And so Christ here is saying, God is clearly revealing the truth. Especially, He is not hiding the truth about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declared this to Festus, the governor there. He said, look, what has happened about Christ was not done in a corner. You know about this. This is not a secret thing. God clearly reveals the truth. So imagine you have a friend and you get on quite well with this friend. And then randomly as you're sitting there discussing all things political and historical, it turns out that this person doesn't believe in the Holocaust. So when I say Holocaust, we're talking about the extermination of around about 8 million Jews in World War II. And he says, oh no, it didn't happen. It was a fabricated story. Hitler had nothing to do with it. He didn't even know about it. There were a few thousand Jews that died, but that was just disease. It was accidental. Didn't happen. So what do you do at that point? What would you do? Shrug your shoulders. I guess we can't know. Look, here's another opinion about history. I guess nobody can know. Let's just carry on with life. That's your opinion. I'll have mine. Nobody knows the truth. I hope you wouldn't do that. I hope that you would do a little bit of research and you'd find perhaps a report, people who survived. You'd find the reports, the testimony of the people who did it. And they said, we did this, but it was because we were told to. You would research it, and then you would say, no, here's an opinion, but it's wrong. Right? Isn't that the logical thing to do? There was a woman, a scholar called Deborah Lipstadt. Apparently there's a movie out about her as well, and she wrote a book about people who deny the Holocaust. And she says something that I think is quite helpful for us as we think about Christ. She says this, "Truth is not relative. Many of us have grown up in a world in universities with enlightened liberal thought, and we're taught that everything is open to debate. But that is not the case. There are certain things that are true. There are indisputable facts. There are objective truths." I think that's helpful for us as we look at this text to remember that God does reveal the truth. The truth exists. Now, some of you might be sitting there and thinking, well, if God does clearly reveal the truth, then why is it so hard for me to understand the Bible? And what about all those verses that I read and I don't know what they're about? Well, there's a few things to say about that. When we say that the Bible is clear, God clearly reveals the truth, we're not claiming that every single verse in Scripture is as easy to read as the others. We understand some are harder to understand than others. But what is true is that what we need to know, to believe, and to do so we might have eternal life in Christ Jesus is so clearly revealed in Scripture that any ordinary person who diligently studies this book can know the truth about Jesus Christ, can know what He did, what He taught, how He died and rose again, and what that means for us. We can know the truth. See, God doesn't hide the truth. People may hide from it. They may avoid Christ, but God is not hiding the truth about Jesus Christ. It is clear. And if we go through Scripture, we see that God clearly reveals Himself in creation. We see that He reveals Himself in the prophets in the Old Testament, 2 Peter 1. He reveals Himself through His apostles in Acts 10:39. And He reveals Himself in Christ. In Hebrews 1, it says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So, God clearly reveals the truth. And we believe that the Almighty, all-knowing, infinite God who created the entire world is also able, if He so chooses, to communicate with us. He can clearly show us the truth, and we believe He has done it. So, we have then first Jesus' teaching with a parable. He explains that God clearly reveals the truth. And then we have a command. So, look with me in verse 23. He says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, as we look out at each other, the first criteria is anyone who has ears. And so hopefully most of us this morning have ears, but having ears is not all that is required. He says, anyone who has ears to hear. He's essentially asking the question, are you going to use your ears for what they're for? Or are they painted on? Are you going to use those things on the side of your head? And then that last phrase, let him hear. That sounds almost like he's giving permission, but actually this is a command. He's saying, if you have ears for hearing, you must hear. You must listen. Pay attention. Listen. And later on in the passage we see, he says, pay attention to what you hear, or perhaps how you hear. Watch how you listen. And so, we have then a reason to listen to God because He's clearly revealed the truth about Jesus, but also because the simple fact is this, that God has commanded that we listen. Jesus here comes and He says, you must listen, and you must listen carefully. And so the question then comes to you this morning. Are you listening? Are you listening carefully? So that means, yes, in sermons, are you listening diligently? Are you listening carefully? Are you also testing anything that is said here? I hope that you will go and read the scriptures and test that what I say matches up, and anything that John says or anyone else, we check those things. Even the Apostle Paul was not above having his preaching being checked. But are you listening carefully? Are you saying, how can I understand what Jesus means? Are you taking the time to listen? Not just a superficial reading, but a reading of the Bible, and in community where we are seeking to know the mind of God and what He has for us to know. So, why listen? Well, because God has clearly revealed the truth, and then secondly, because Jesus commands it. He says, you must listen. So we've had then the objective side. Those who like philosophy, the objective side, then we've got a command, and now he moves to the subjective, that is, to the individual, the person who is listening. Because doesn't that influence how you hear? Well, yes, it does. Let's look in verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So why should we be so careful with our listening? Well, he uses this saying that he uses in elsewhere as well for other uses, but he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's perhaps a similar saying. We might say something like this, use it or lose it. What does that mean? Well, he's saying the measure you use when you listen to Christ will have a reward. If you listen carefully with faith, then your ability to listen with faith will grow. That's what he says in verse 25. The one who has, more will be given. So if you, by the Spirit, you pray and you come to God and you carefully listen to Him, your ability to listen and understand the Word of God grows. And if you do that, then your ability to listen and to understand the Word of God will grow. And if you do that, then your ability to listen, to understand the Word of God will grow. I did repeat that three times if you weren't paying attention. Listening leads to listening. It continues. There is a growth. But there are two directions here. There is the one who listens carefully and their ability to know Christ grows. But also, those who refuse to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ leads to a lessening of the ability to hear and understand Jesus Christ, which lessens your ability to hear and understand Him. This is a hard word from Jesus, but we want to know the real Jesus who existed, not just the one that we have made up. And here is a hard word we must pay attention to. What you have then is these two paths, those who listen carefully and those who don't, those who progressively grow spiritually, and those who have this terminal spiritual atrophy, shrinkage. Some of you may have at times worked out, used weights. This is a little bit more theoretical for me, but I have picked those things up on occasion. But what's the theory? You grab something heavy, and you work your arm, and then you put it down. The next day you come back and you do it again, and you eat your protein and all those things. And over time, the more you do it, the larger weights you can lift. Your ability to do that work grows. It builds on top of itself. And then alternatively, if you're a young foolish kid like I often was, you break your wrist, you have to have a cast on it for 6 weeks, and then we all remember when you finally get that thing off, there's no muscle there. It's just a hand and then a bone and an elbow. And that's what happens when you don't use your muscles. I think that's perhaps part of what Christ is getting at here with regards to our listening muscles. As we listen, we grow in our ability to listen. And if we don't, then we lose it. Now there's a Bible teacher I like to listen to sometimes on the internet. John Lennox is his name. And he told an interesting story. He said, I used to find that the Bible was boring. And yet mathematics and his study of the sciences, he said, oh, that was fascinating. As I gave myself to the study of mathematics, I was fascinated. And he said, why was it that the Bible was boring to me and these other things were interesting? He said he realized that he had never given the Bible the respect to study it deeply. He had never thought that it was worthy of deeply studying and listening to. And so then his understanding of Scripture was shallow. His ability to listen to God was shallow. His spiritual life was shallow. And his love for Christ was perhaps shallow. And now when I listen to him, I know something has changed. He has given himself to listening to God through the Word, to understanding the mind of Christ, and it comes alive even when he teaches it. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want life? Don't we want to know and love God? Wouldn't we then carefully listen to him? Don't we want to be those who understand the words of life that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke? So if again and again I choose not to listen well, not to listen with faith, not to hear and respond with obedience and trust, then the consequences are large. Now, C.S. Lewis said this, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. What is he saying there? He's saying simply that the path to hell is one that is gentle and easy as you wander down slowly and gently away from God. So, what are we going to do then? What are we going to tell the young woman who came into church and then has left over her confusion about all of these different opinions? What are we going to do when we start to believe that God is hiding the truth, when we stop listening well, and then we suffer this terminal spiritual atrophy? Well, this passage, I think, changes everything. It tells us that God is there. God has not remained silent. He is holding out life to us. It encourages us and draws us to study Christ, to know what He actually taught. And there is a great promise here that those who give themselves to listening by faith, with the ears of faith to Him, will grow in their ability to listen to Him. There is this life offered up to us if we would just take and read and listen and study His Word. And we see in the person of Jesus Christ, revealed to us through the Scriptures, but in the person of Christ, we so clearly see our God. We see a God who hates sin, who will never let anything evil or wicked go unpunished. But we see a God who will come down to us. We see a God who will suffer for us and on our behalf. We see a God who loves us to such a degree that He would die for us. That is clear. That is so clear in Scripture. That is the God whom we serve. And so we trust that this God is also able to clearly get the truth to us. And so we listen to Him. The Apostle Peter got it exactly right. People were all leaving Jesus, and he said, "Lord, where could we go? For You have the words of life." Where else can we go? Who else has the words of life? Nobody. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure where you are this morning, in your ability to listen, and whether you would trust in Jesus. But I just say this. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So God clearly reveals the truth. We must listen carefully, and then He explains again that listening breeds listening. Listening grows more listening. It's my habit to give some takeaways at the end of the message. Now, I've got far too many. I've got six. I'm going to list them carefully and then just really focus in on one. So, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So, what is a good listener? What does a good listener look like? If you want to write things down, then you're going to have to be fast. Firstly, it must be prayerful before church, before study of Scripture. In prayer, we pray things like this: "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Your law." So prayerful. Secondly, you must listen with faith. We listen with the confidence that God is able to communicate to us. We trust in Him that He will communicate. So we say, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." A good listener is committed to listening, resolved to hear what God is saying. A good listener is persistent. It's not a superficial reading one day is not enough to stop them, but they're going to go back and back. They're going to listen carefully over the long term. A good listener must be repentant. And by that I mean no longer ruling ourselves, but submitting to the rule and reign of Christ in our lives. Good listening requires repentance. And then a good listener will have a changed life. A good listener will have a changed life. In the same way, if I mention to my son that all the chairs are still on the floor and they shouldn't be, and then I come back and they're still on the floor, I say to him, "You're not listening." So it is with us. A good listener has a changed life. But I just want to focus in on this one thing and then I'll close up. So a good listener is committed to hearing what the person who's communicating has to say. This is very important. This is the same with our communication with each other. To be a good listener, you must be devoted to hearing what this person means to say. Not what I would mean if I use those words. Not the first thing I think you're saying, but what do you actually mean in this case? A good listener will seek to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ actually meant. We must listen. We must grapple with, what do you mean, Lord? What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean? Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we long to know You more. We long to know Christ. We ask, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts. May we be those who listen to our Lord. And Lord, if there are those this morning who do not know You, who have yet not turned in faith to You, Lord, I pray that You would give ears to hear by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we be those who find life. Life through Jesus Christ. We are totally dependent on you, Lord. In you we live and move and have our being. Be gracious to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.